Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
So last week I touched on a concept of the Holy Spirit, talking about a responsibility that we have to pursue Him. A responsibility that we have to sharpen our ability to hear His voice. And let me maximize that just for a second, because I want to alleviate the pressure that's on that phrase. Sometimes we say something like, well, I heard God say this thing or that. And sometimes when you're on the outside looking into someone else's experience, sometimes it's easy to go, well, I wish God spoke to me that plainly, right? I want to just throw this out there. God's not a human being. Now, the reason that you need to know that is because that means that He doesn't speak like a human being all the time. Sometimes He does. So when we say that God speaks to you, that we have a responsibility to discern His voice, to continue through practice, to sharpen ourselves, to continue to go back and back and back and back again until we're absolutely and utterly confident that we hear Him, what we're talking about is not the God who stands in human form in your living room and says, this is the way, go ye in it, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? I pray you all have an experience like that. But when we say discerning the voice of the Lord, sometimes it's a deposit that's in your spirit. How many of you know God is spirit? He's not human. He's spirit. How many of you knew you were also spirit? You're just wrapped in a flesh suit. And so God can communicate to your spirit. He can deposit things on the inside of you. Have you ever had a moment where you're like, I don't know how I came across that information. I just know. Ever had that experience? The women are like, yes, I have that all the time. Men are like, I have no idea what you just said right now. Women seem to be more attuned to that. See, God can deposit things in your spirit. And when you just know, and of course, it lines up with the word, et cetera. There's a vetting process for that. You know, but when you've determined it's the Lord, he spoke to you even though He didn't actually speak audibly or even through that little voice in your head called your conscience, right? See, there are a multitude of ways that God can speak to you. So we're not discerning to necessarily hear the small voice, although obviously we're looking for that as well. We are sharpening our senses to discern all of the stuff, like something really felt funny right there. Describe that. I don't know. Give me. Let me just lean into it in prayer. Right. I'm learning to discern His movements. I can sense something. There's something funny in the atmosphere today. What's happening? God's speaking to me. Right. I didn't hear a voice. He didn't speak to my conscience. But I'm sharpening my ability to discern the movements in the atmosphere, both good and evil. He's speaking to me through my senses, through the sensory realm, through the spirit realm. Does that make sense? So when we're talking about sharpening our ability to hear God, it's the multifaceted God, the God who is spirit, who speaks to us in ways that are outside of our human box sometimes. Even simple ways, like I'm driving down the road, and you know, have you ever seen that? Like it's wonderful advertising. It's old now, but they're like, have you been looking for a word from God? They're like, are you looking for a sign? Looking for a sign. This is your sign, you know? That's brilliant advertising, right? But God can even speak in those kinds of ways where you're like, oh God, I really need an answer. And you drive by and there's a great big arrow and it says, go this way. You're like, I just can't hear you, God. And it's like the Ozarks. And so there's actually 15 signs on the way. And in the next one, you're like, no, still this way. I still can't hear you, God. It's okay. If it's the Ozarks, you've got four more signs just like it. You'll get it eventually. So even through those kinds of means, God can speak to you. We just have to begin to sharpen our ability and to lean in and kind of go, oh, was that you, Lord? Was that you? What was that? I just had a little something there. It was fine. Okay. Lean into it. Investigate. Begin to pray. Stop what you're doing and engage Him. So we have a responsibility to go after Holy Spirit, to begin to develop this ability that we've got to sensitize ourselves to His movements. And the reality is, if Holy Spirit is a person, and again, lest you be confused, He's not human, but He is a person, right? The Trinity is three persons. What does that mean? It means He has personal attributes. He has a personality. He has thoughts and feelings and distinct movements, right? He's a person, and if He's a person, then I have a responsibility to get to know that person. We have no problem getting to know Father. Yes, Father God, I have a paradigm for you. I actually have one of those in my family. Yes, Father, Father me, I get that. Jesus the Son, I've got a sibling. Most of us, if we don't have a sibling, at least others around you do. So you've got a paradigm for that. But when it comes to Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, all of a sudden we're like, yeah, but I don't know if I'm supposed to do that. That if he's a person, then we have an obligation and a responsibility to get to know that person. And so there's a lot of tension on this when it comes to Holy Spirit. There's a lot of tension. And so we ask things like, are we supposed to pray to Holy Spirit? Like, is that okay? Or have I crossed some kind of a weird line? Am I actually supposed to dialogue with him? Or should my prayer just be exclusive to Father and Son? Should I engage him? Should I try to develop relationship with Holy Spirit? Does that seem weird? Or should I just really go after relationship with the Son? See, there's tension on this subject, and some of the tension has been stirred up because some mainline evangelicals and some fundamentalists have expressed that charismatics overemphasize the Holy Spirit. Probably, if you've been around a while, you have heard that. You've felt that accusation, that we overemphasize the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that would be the accusation, because it's almost as if these accusers have forgotten that he's God. You realize Holy Spirit is Lord. How could I overemphasize God? If you considered that just for a second, just think about it. How could I overemphasize God? And interestingly, we have Jesus who comes and he ends up declaring to us, it's better that I go. Wait. Come again? Jesus said it's better that he goes. And why did he say it's better that he goes? Because if I don't go, I can't send to you the Holy Spirit. And when I send to you the Holy Spirit, it goes on to say, greater works you will do. Wait, you're going to do greater works than Jesus because the Holy Spirit came? Now, it seems to me that Jesus himself is maximizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How could we minimize what Jesus himself maximizes? Are you with me? Okay, I know it's been a while. You've been in quarantine, you know. How can we minimize what Jesus himself maximizes? Now listen, foundationally, we can't do anything without the cross of Calvary. Can we just go ahead and get that out just so it's clear that the crazies on YouTube, you know, I just want to let you know, crazies on YouTube, it's really all about Jesus. We love Jesus. All right, did we get that out of our system? Were we okay? Like we can't do anything without the cross of Calvary. Like literally, that's the jumping off point. We gain introduction to Holy Spirit because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But interestingly, did you hear what I just said? It's the finished work on the cross. Where's Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Where's Holy Spirit now? On the earth. He's living on the inside of believers. So Jesus actually went to heaven, and Holy Spirit came from heaven to earth, lives on the inside of you. He's the one that was sent, that Father intends for you to commune with. He lives on the inside of you. When you have a conversation with God, the voice that you hear is the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's the one on the inside of you, in your spirit, who you're connected with, the one who you're supposed to be connected with, praying to, in connection with continually, never broken communion with him. He's the one that was sent, that we're supposed to walk with daily, who's supposed to be our helper. Now, when you put all of that together, how in the world could you overemphasize the one who is now present, the one who now inhabits us, the one who is everything to us, who leads us, who guides us, who's our teacher, the same one who empowered Jesus Christ to do the ministry he did on the earth, now empowers you. How could you overemphasize him? No, the trouble is we've underemphasized Holy Spirit and his work on the earth. Now, we don't emphasize Holy Spirit at the exclusion of Father and Son, but we also, at the same time, don't maximize Father and Son at the exclusion of the Holy Spirit. See, the last time I read my word, they were all one. It's God. The Holy Spirit himself is even referred to on different occasions as the Spirit of Christ. They're one. They're in absolute perfect unity. It's God, and he's the one who is with you. I think we would do good not to underestimate or to undervalue him. Amen? Listen to Paul as he gives a salutation to the Corinthians out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, I would submit to you," I believe he's talking about Father God, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now I want to read that again. "The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of Father God, and the fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you all." What does it mean to have fellowship with Holy Spirit? Have you ever even read that verse? Hey, can we pray to Holy Spirit? Can we have relationship with him? I don't know. I'm so confused. They say that we overemphasize him. You know, I don't know. It seems he's like the power force, and we're supposed to like glorify Jesus, and like the Father is like the big guy. So like I get all of that. But the Apostle Paul says you're actually supposed to fellowship with Holy Spirit. That should pretty well settle it for you. What does it mean to fellowship with Holy Spirit? Well, the word in the Greek is koinonia. Stephen just lit up. He's a study. he studies the Greek. He's like, yes, I love this. Koinonia means to have partnership, in this context, to have partnership with the Holy Spirit. To participate with Holy Spirit. To have conversation with Holy Spirit. Now listen to this one. To have communion with him. Let's define communion. I'm going to read it just so that I'm super clear. The definition of communion, to share, sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. Now I want you to think about this. What do you call someone who you trust well enough to partner with in life? Who you participate in activities on a regular basis, who you continually have conversations with, and who you can trust with the intimate thoughts and feelings of your life that maybe you would never open your mouth with anyone else. What do you call those people? A friend. You call them a friend. I would go even so far as to say that sounds an awful lot like a best friend, doesn't it? A best friend. Did you know that by design, Holy Spirit is intended to be your best friend? Can we pray to him? Can you pray to him? You're designed to have communion with him. This is the person of the Trinity the love of Christ, right? Where am I at here? The love of God. The grace of Christ, thank you, God, that through the cross I'm empowered, right? I'm empowered unto success. I'm empowered to stay out of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. The love of the Father, it was for the love of people that Jesus was sent anyway. Thank you for your love, God. It's all about love. Everything burns up except for this love. And fellowship. Communion, koinonia, intimate communion, intimate exchange of ideas, the pouring out of your heart with Holy Spirit. Do you see what's happening here? Now, if that's what the Word of God says, and somehow in the body of Christ we have confusion such that we don't even know whether we're supposed to address Holy Spirit directly or whether we got to go through Jesus or somebody else, right? If there's so much confusion, where do you think the confusion comes from on the subject? From the enemy. From the enemy of your faith. Now, why do you think the enemy would be so interested in derailing our understanding of Holy Spirit? We long for deep spirit-to-spirit connection with God. We were designed for it. We were meant to engage with God face-to-face, and it's through Holy Spirit that we get to do that. If the enemy can derail that, we will forever be thirsty. We will forever aimlessly float through life, trying to perform, trying to be a better person, trying to do a whole lot of stuff, but not ever really having the connection that Jesus Christ paid for you to have with Father God. When I say connection, I want to remind you again, the deep exchange, the conversation with Him, where you can pour your heart out before Him as your best friend in a way that you could not do with anybody else. This is what your relationship with Holy Spirit is supposed to be. Jesus talking to His disciples in John 15, verse 15, He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, we see a contrast here, obviously, between a friend and a servant. Now, a servant concerns himself with the task list. You know, just tell me what to do. I will do it. I want to just every day, just give me a list of stuff. I will be obedient. I will do whatever you ask me to do. And the concern of the servant is the task, not necessarily the heart of the master. Do you understand? Now, in contrast, a friend isn't nearly as concerned about the task list as they are the heart of their master. Now, most of us, I would submit in Christianity, would rather just be servants. Oh, listen, I'm going to be the first to admit you, and I struggle with this. It is easier. How many of you have ever just said, "Just tell me what to do, God, and I'll do it. Just tell me, is it that direction or is it that direction?" And how many of you have ever had God say something like, "What do you want to do?" I'm like, "You're the God of the universe. Just tell me where to go, what to do. Like, I just want to be an obedient son." No, you want to be a servant. You're concerning yourself with a task list. You're trying to show your love for God, if you will, by fulfilling task. See, how many people have ever had somebody in their home? You invited a friend over or something like that. Well, that's surprisingly few of you. So it turns out this whole koinonia thing, we're going to have to lean into that just a little bit more. You know, like so I'm going to go out on a limb, contrary to your participation, and assume everybody's had somebody to their house, okay? And when you do, like, if you had a servant, your servant would be doing the dishes while you were having fellowship with your friends, right? And they would come to you, like, "Sir, is there anything else that you need me to do before I take off today?" You know what I mean? Like, they're concerned with the task list that you've got. Now, assuming you don't have a servant, just follow with me just for a second. You get to the end of the evening, people are beginning to go. Your friend ends up in the kitchen doing dishes. So the servant was doing dishes, and your friend's doing dishes, but the motivation for doing so is vastly different. The friend isn't there doing dishes because there was a task to do. The friend's doing your dishes because they don't want you stuck with all the work. But it's not about the task. It's about alleviating the pressure that was on you, my host. "Hey, I know my kids destroyed your entire..." Allen's... you know, I'm just... "I know my kids destroyed your whole game room. What can we do? Where does this go?" And like this, every staff meeting, this is what we're gathering. This is what we do because we've got kids and they go crazy. It's great, right? But at the end of all the parents are aware, okay, we just trashed the whole house. What can we do, right? They're not doing it because they're my servants. They're not doing it because on Monday morning in the staff meeting, I'm going to be like, "Kayla, listen, girl, we got a problem. You literally are not going to make it here if on our personal time, you don't get my dishes done a little, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, listen, I got a task list at my home that is personally offensive. It has nothing to do with your job, right?" Yeah. Right? Like, we're not going to have that conversation, but she's jumping in. The Watsons, they're jumping in. The staff, they're jumping in because they love us. Because there's a task to be done, and if they can jump in, they can take some of that off of our plate. It's, you understand, like, both of them are coming to the table, the servant and the friend. They're both ultimately accomplishing the same thing. They're still getting the dishes done. It's the heart of the matter that's completely different. Are you tracking with me? You and I have been called friends. Hey, God has pulled us into this place. And if you don't believe that this scripture out of Jesus' mouth applies to you, then take the other one where we have friendship with the Holy Spirit. You've been called into a place of communion with Him, of friendship with Him. And my service to Him, my service to God, isn't the just give me the task list and I'll get it done, God. See, the same thing applies to sin. It's not just tell me all the do's and don'ts and I'll get it done, God. I'll put check marks in all the boxes. And by the way, good luck with that one. Because if that's your motivation, if you're motivated as a servant, you're not going to be nearly motivated enough. But if all of a sudden I'm motivated as a son, if all of a sudden I'm motivated as a friend, I don't want to do anything to upset the one I love. And so I'm stepping in and I'm serving Him, not because He told me to, not because He gave me a list of do's and don'ts, but because out of the overflow of my heart, I desire to. You understand? This is what we have been called into as Christians. Now, keeping what Jesus said in mind, let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 13 regarding the Holy Spirit. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, talking about Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, before we get into my real point, I just want to say often we read this scripture, people have traditionally read this scripture, and it's validated some sense of the subserviency of the Holy Spirit. Oh, look, see, He just does everything that He's told to do. He's not really standing on His own two feet, so He's just the force wing of God, and we should emphasize Father and Son at the expense of Holy Spirit. No, the last time I read, Jesus did exactly the same thing. It didn't diminish Him or His authority or His power or your deferment to Him and His life in any way, did it? Like, do we not maximize Jesus? Right? He's still the Son of God. He's still fully God, right? Then how would the exact same behavior modeled through Holy Spirit somehow diminish Him? And yet that's exactly what we've done. No, the Holy Spirit's in unity with Father and Son. They've always been in unity. The three are one. That's all it's talking about here. He doesn't do anything on His own initiative. He does it out of unity with Father and Son. You know what else this does for us? This tells us we can trust Him. Because if you've got issues with Holy Spirit, if you know today that He's in unity with Father and Son, it ought to be able to let you kind of go, okay, I can, like I've been a little bit distrusting of You, Holy Spirit. I've been a little bit feeling like You're going to make me do something crazy or, you know, like, I don't know, maybe I'm not completely sure whether You're fully for me or not, but I know Father's for me. I know Jesus is for me. He gave His life. And if you're in complete unity with Father and Son, if you don't do anything except for what you've collaborated with them on, you see what I'm saying? Then even if I have apprehensions, I can actually fully trust You. You understand? It should drive us into trust. Here's the other thing I want to point out. Jesus talked about that He would share with a friend what He would never share with a servant. It's that koinonia, right? I'm gonna entrust I'm gonna be vulnerable with You. I'm gonna entrust the deep things of my heart to You out of a place of friendship when we get the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says here. And I will disclose things to come to you. Not only does this emphasize the same thing, this sense of friendship with Holy Spirit, it also tells you that the gifts of the Spirit outlined in 1 Corinthians 12 are absolutely for today. Now, why would I say that? Well, preceding this verse, it's talking about Jesus Himself. He's talking about Holy Spirit. He said He's going to come and He's going to convict the world of sin. Number one, He's going to lead you into all truth. Okay? And then in the same breath, He says, and He will disclose things to come. Let me ask you, are things to come past, present, or future? It's not a trick question. Things yet to come are future. Holy Spirit just said, Jesus just said of Holy Spirit, one of His functions in you, in koinonia with you, is that He will reveal to you things yet to come in the future. This is an element of what we call prophecy. And if you stand today testifying, all prophecy has ceased, then you have to also say that the conviction of the Holy Spirit and Him leading you into truth has also ceased, because they're all three listed by Jesus in the very same breath as what we can expect in koinonia with Holy Spirit. Now, if I could take this off of my face and drop it right there, I would do that. I'm just joking. But it was good, right? It's good. Oh, we've got 6 minutes. We're going to do it, people. We're going to do it. One thing I think we've understood because of this quarantine is that in order to have genuine relationship, we actually have to see people's faces. Well, we've got FaceTime. FaceTime sucks. Sorry. What about that newfangled thing called Zoom? Zoom's horrible. It's horrible. Bless the company. Don't sue me. Like what you do. Just not the same as being in human interaction. Right? One thing I think we've learned in isolation is we need one another. I need you to touch me. You know what I mean? I'm not a hugger. I've become a hugger because that's, you know what I mean? That's what we do, right? That's what, you know, I need your hugs. I need to touch you. I need to see your face. You need to see my face. You need to, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, when I say something snarky, you can kind of go, okay, yeah, I see the rest of his body language. It's just Sean. He's just being dumb again. And when I'm on Zoom and I say something snarky, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm leaving the church. I can't believe he, right? It's completely different. We've discovered this. We need one another. We need FaceTime. If we're going to have genuine relationship, we have to have FaceTime. I would submit to you the same is true with God. If we're going to have genuine relationship with God, we have to have FaceTime with Him. Now, I love the character. I say character. I don't mean to diminish the fact that it's true history. But I love Moses. You know, Moses, like King David, was able to look forward to a time that was not his own and to pull elements of what you and I now get to live in into his own day. And one of these was his FaceTime communion with God, right? Now, Moses, he erected... See, we're getting close. Come on in, guys. Love you. This is where I get to say, and this is why we need a new church, people. So, or you can just come for all the services. That's cool, too. We do that. So Moses, he established this tent of meeting. And outside the camp, he would erect this tent, and it was a place where he would go as he would enter into the tent. It says the pillar of cloud or the pillar of smoke would come at the entrance of the tent. And then it says Moses was sitting inside there, and he would have this conversation with God. I've got a scripture, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. Now, how many of you want that? Now, listen, Moses was pre-cross. Moses didn't have the shed blood of Jesus calling him into reconciliation with the Father. He was able to step into something that was actually only now available to you and I. I tell you, I desperately want what Moses modeled here, this face-to-face interaction with God. But I think we'll find something incredible in here as we begin to unfold the reality of this passage. Like, how did Moses get to this place where he had FaceTime, genuine in-person interaction with God like this? One thing I'll submit to you, and we're closing on this stuff here. One thing I'll submit to you is this. He erected a tent. He erected a tent. Do you have a tent of meeting? And no, I'm not talking about a camping tent that you've got dusty in your garage. I'm talking about a designated place, at least in your heart, where you can go with intentionality and commune with God. Or are you just busy? Have you been intentional to actually go out to your tent of meeting and to meet with God? The second thing I think we see as a pattern is this. He erected this outside the camp. Why in the world would you go outside the camp? Because your kids can't find you there. Right? Your phone doesn't ring there. Right? You know, the distractions of all of life can't find you there. Have you erected a tent of meeting that's devoid of distractions? Sometimes maybe that just means you got to get up before everybody else. But whatever it means for you, have you done it? How did Moses get to a place where he met with God face to face? He erected a tent outside the camp. Are you with me? This is so important for us. Because if we're going to step into this koinonia with Holy Spirit, we actually have to spend time with Him. Otherwise, it'll always just be a good idea. Interestingly, we see Joshua. The verse goes on. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I absolutely love this. Did Joshua have stuff to do? Did Joshua have responsibilities? Yes, there's nothing new under the sun, of course. In fact, if you've ever been in a third world nation, you know that those responsibilities are ridiculous. It takes you 10 years to clean a pan, you know, 2 hours down at the water source just to draw up some water, right? It takes actually more time just to do normal life. Joshua was busy and he had responsibilities. Then why was he being lazy and just lounging around in the tent? Or did he find something precious in that tent that he was willing to literally stop everything for? That's right, get out of here. He found something precious that he was willing to say no to everything else in order to say yes to this one thing. There was something else that happened that I think is part of our pattern. As Moses would step into that tent, the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud would come and rest right before. It says that the Israelites, they would step out onto the front porch. They would observe him go into the tent, and when he did, they would begin to worship God. Holy, holy. Can you just imagine hundreds of thousands of people beginning now to worship God as he engages with FaceTime before God? Worship. I just want to encourage you. You want koinonia with Holy Spirit? Go find your tent of meeting. Go put on some worship. Cut out every distraction. Charge forward with intentionality. Spend time in His presence getting to know Him. And you know the other thing Moses did when he was in that tent? He listened. He listened. Listen to God. Don't just give your laundry list of all the stuff that isn't going right and all the stuff He's not doing. Listen to God. He wants to speak to you. He can't even refresh you. I got all this list of stuff. God, I need, what about this and that? And what about that person? This is horrible. This inside, I need some money and some food. I got this whole, oh, look at that. Got to go to work. You can't even get refreshed. You can't get refreshed unless you do what Moses did. And you actually engage with him and you listen. You position yourself with your mouth shut. And maybe you ask him what he thinks. We've got worship happening. I've excluded the whole world. I've set my phone out of the way because it's a distraction more than my kids. I've woken up before the whole house because even my husband's a distraction because when he sees me, he's out there talking about what he got in his quiet time and I can't have mine. Sorry, that's just my house. Right? Erect a tent of meeting, put on your worship, get intentional, go after God, rest in His presence, and listen. If you want koinonia with Holy Spirit, I believe this is the pattern that we have in Scripture. One last thing. Moses says something quite profound. Verse 15, then he says to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? How would those people, how would God's children be distinguished from all of the other people who lived on the face of the earth? By God's presence. You mean so it's not about church programs? You mean it's not about doing more stuff? You mean it's not about being a good person? Serving in the soup kitchen, doing all the stuff? All those things are great. Keep doing them. Just do them as a son and a friend, not as one fulfilling the task list. What was it that distinguished God's people from everybody else? His presence. You want God's tangible presence? Follow the pattern. Amen? Father, we submit ourselves to this. We ask that this would not just be a word, but it would challenge us to the core to begin to rearrange our lives. Some have gotten tired and have waned and have gotten lazy, and we've valued sleep over, we've valued your presence. We've valued programs over your empowerment that actually brings transformation. Why is it that the issue of poverty never goes away? Why is it a black hole? Why does it never seem to get fixed? Why do people continue to be hooked on drugs? Why do people continue to have divorce? Why is the world going to hell in a handbasket? By the way, I would say it's not. It's getting really good, actually. But just saying, because it's devoid of his presence, because his people have valued programs and doing the task list more than they valued sitting at his feet like Mary and getting in his presence. Until they had something they could carry that would bring transformation to everywhere they went. That's why. Change us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.